Well, good afternoon. It's a pretty nice Sabbath day out there. It's kind of a change from Memorial Days we've had in the past where it's gloomy and rainy and wet, but we're very thankful for it. Glad to see some visitors here in town visiting family. We've decided to stay home this weekend with the price of gas, but it's good to see that others can travel, and we're glad you're here. While my grandfather stood silently looking out the window, he gazed towards the south horizon, reflecting. The 120-acre McLean family farm had supported three sons and a daughter, just in his generation alone. The farmhouse had stood on the property for over 150 years, but that might change today. The dark sky and the rain wasn't much different from the other storms that he had witnessed, but he was captivated by what he saw this time. This storm beckoned him. He heard the rumble. He saw the light flashes near the ground, which indicated snapped power lines and phone lines. He would possibly have to repair them after the storm because he was part of the electric company, but he stood watching, gazing out the window. He had heard the weather forecast and the warning on the kitchen radio just a little while before, but the funnel cloud slithered towards the house. Closer. Closer. About a half mile away, it turned and it headed towards town. The day was April 3rd, 1974. Perhaps you remember that day. It was a devastating F5 tornado with wind forces of upwards of 300 miles an hour that struck the small town of Xenia, Ohio, where my grandfather lived. For 33 miles, it ravaged Greene County, and over 1,400 buildings were heavily damaged or destroyed, which was roughly half the town. Our family and myself, we believe that the house where he lived was divinely spared. Because 148 tornadoes were confirmed in 13 states in what was called the super outbreak, the largest tornado outbreak during a 24-hour period of time between April 3rd and April 4th, 1974. Never before had so many violent F5 and F4 storms been observed in a single weather phenomenon. There were six F5 tornadoes, and there were 24 F4 tornadoes. Even though I was only four, I recall this day because we were huddled in the basement with my other set of grandparents on my mom's side because an F5 tornado struck the western side of Cincinnati in what was called Sailor Park. Have you ever had a spiritual tornado hit your life? Have you ever had a spiritual tornado hit your life? Well, one of the Bible's spiritual heroes had one hit his, David. It struck quickly. It twisted his life in a tremendous upheaval. It left rubble that took generations to repair. But there's always something that we can learn from the aftermath of the storm. And so today, what I'd like to do is give you four safety tips for spiritual tornadoes. We'll give you four safety tips for spiritual tornadoes. We all know what a tornado is. Each year, many people are killed or seriously injured from tornadoes, even though they're given advance warning, advance notice. Some people hear the message and take safety. Others perhaps don't hear it or choose to ignore it. Tornadoes most likely occur between 3 and 9 p.m. We had one hit Indianapolis a few years ago following Pentecost services. Perhaps you remember that. High winds came through. But they really have been known to hit at all hours during the night or during the daytime. The average tornado will move from the southwest to the northeast, just like the one that hit Sailor Park in Cincinnati and the one that hit Xenia. Their average forward speed is about 30 miles an hour. Now, most of them have a lifetime, just a few minutes. Just a few minutes, 1 to 10 minutes perhaps. Some may last up to 20 minutes long. Only 2% will last over an hour, but they account for about 70% of the damage that's reported. Really, there's no safe place from a tornado. And if we look at a spiritual tornado, it's much like that in our lives, isn't it? The small ones hit us. perhaps frequently. Medium-sized ones might last a little longer. But it's only a few that can cause serious damage if we let them. A spiritual tornado is any temptation which will quickly strike our life, cause us to sin, and destroy our godly development. A spiritual tornado is any temptation which quickly strikes our life, causes us to sin, and destroys our godly development. But if we recognize the signs of these type of storms, proper safety can help us to avoid their destruction. So what I'd like to do is spend some time in the story of David and Bathsheba. If you could open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you might want to bookmark that today, because we'll be using that as our starting point. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'll actually be reading from the New Living Translation today. I like the wording for the story flow, but I also like several of the way the scriptures read in this particular translation. So let's turn over to 2 Samuel 11, and we'll start through our story. In the spring of the year, when the kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. The sieging of Rabbah would take approximately 2 years. And we know that from a little further in the story, because David stayed home, obviously, but then he came back when the city was about to be conquered so that his name could be applied to the victory. And this would eventually put an end to the Ammonite power in the area. Rabbah was the most important city. Now, spring was a good time to go out because the roads were dry, so you could move troops back and forth easily. Travel was easy. You can move supply wagons and the chariots. But the other piece was that the wheat and the barley harvest would have been brought in, and so you had food for the troops. But it says here that David sent Joab. If we read back in the history of David's victories, David never stayed home from a battle. This was the first instance where David stayed in Jerusalem. So we have a warning sign here. The National Weather Service lists 4 warning signs for tornadoes, and we have the first one listed here in the story for us. A dark, often green sky. A dark, often green sky. Now, this is a very unusual phenomenon. Maybe you've seen it. I've seen a few green skies. They have a hue to them that's a little unusual. There's a calm, generally, that takes place. And so when we look through the story here, the fact that David stayed behind was a very unusual phenomenon, wasn't it? He deviated from his normal plan. Just like when the skies begin to darken and a storm rolls through, the green sky begins to take shape. It's unusual. It's different. It's a warning sign for us. But we can glean a spiritual safety tip from this. That is, to stay focused. To stay focused. We can't let something unusual enter our life and cause us to lose focus on our spiritual development. God's Spirit should be signaling our mind so that we notice the dark green sky, the clouds that are forming, and see the signals of perhaps something that we need to root out. Go with me back to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. David didn't see the green sky and the darkening clouds around him, and he missed the warning of the approaching storm. Hopefully, when something unusual enters our mind or enters our thoughts, that God's Spirit will signal us to take notice and to see what's happening. 2 Chronicles 19 and in verse 9. This is when Jehoshaphat was instructing the Levites and the priests who were going to be the judges in Israel. And he makes a very important statement here that we can learn. Let's start in verse 8. It says, "In Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and clan leaders in Israel to serve as judges. for cases involving the Lord's regulations and for civil disputes. These were his instructions to them. You must always act in the fear of the Lord, with faithfulness and an undivided heart, to stay focused on your job, to stay focused on our development and what Jesus Christ is working inside of us to build and grow in God's character through the Holy Spirit, to stay focused. David had lost his focus. He was concerned about, I guess, himself, rather than what he was to be developing. It's the same statement that Jesus Christ made back in Matthew 6 and in verse 24. We are to stay focused as we move through life and as we take in of God's Word and try to apply it. It's not easy. And storms do hit our lives. Matthew 6 and in verse 24. Jesus Christ says, No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The New King James says, mammon. The idea is that you serve physical pleasures, serving yourself, serving mankind, rather than devoting your energies and your thoughts to serving God and developing His nature. If we drop on down to verse 31, we can read through the whole rest of the teaching here, but he sums it up in verse 31. He says, so don't worry about these things, what we will eat, what we will drink, and what we will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows your needs. So we need to focus on developing godly nature, godly character, not our daily needs. God's going to give those to us. He says your Father already knows all your needs. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And He will give you everything you need. A focus. A directed mind that God wants us to have. When we see the clouds approaching, we get scared. I was scared the day the tornado hit in Cincinnati. It's frightful. Some of the things that hit our lives are frightful. But our focus should be on developing and in growing. Because we're becoming teachers for the truth. I brought a digital camera with me here today. Most of you have one of these probably. And if you look at the back, there's a little viewfinder, you can see, and then there's a big screen. And you probably can't see it from back there, but there's two little lights on the side here. And if you've used one of these, you know when you turn it on and you look through and you start to take a picture, you have an autofocus light, don't you? And if the picture can't focus, the light blinks. Because when you take the picture, it'll be blurry. But when it's in focus, it turns a solid green and then the picture will flash, doesn't it? Oh, it seems simple, but the concept is very interesting and important for us. If we're not focused on our goal of the kingdom, of our goal of developing righteous character, then we will lose sight of that. We will fall away. We will begin to become careless in how we apply God's truth in our lives. David's auto flashlight was blinking when we start the story in 2 Samuel. And he ignored it. He went ahead and proceeded to try to take the picture. But we have to stay focused on our goal. We have to be aware of what is happening around us. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11, we'll pick up a little more of the story. We're going to move kind of slowly through this. We won't read the whole story. We're just going to focus on chapter 11, because most of us know this pretty well. But if we go back to chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, late one afternoon, after his midday rest, it'd be nice to have a midday rest, wouldn't it? You're working hard during the workday, come home and have a little siesta. The Italians do that. We don't have that luxury. But after he had his rest, he got out of bed. David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He lingered. He lingered as the storm was forming. And we have another warning sign here that we need to take note of. Have you ever seen a wall cloud? You know what a wall cloud is? When you have a big storm roll into the area, a wall cloud will begin to descend underneath the main section of the storm. And it's most of the time where a tornado begins to take place. The updraft is very great, and it's the strongest in the wall cloud. It will begin to drop down, and eventually it will work its way toward the earth. And when a wall cloud forms, our reaction is to flee. A wall cloud was forming here in David's life. He had awakened a sleeping giant within, in his natural lust. And he had forgotten how powerful it could be, because it overcame him. But we have a safety tip we can pull from this, and that is to flee sin. To flee sin. Seems simple. When it perhaps is noted to us or we see it, God allows us to see it in our lives, but to flee sin. One of my favorite quotes comes from the movie Tora, Tora, Tora by the Japanese Admiral Isoroku Yamamoto. I've been working on that all week, so hopefully I got it right. He says, "I fear we have awakened a sleeping giant." After they had bombed Pearl Harbor, and the United States would be awakened into the war, the sleeping giant. In each of us is a sleeping giant. The old self. The old man, as Paul calls it, that is within inside of us. That if we're not careful, a wall cloud can begin to form, and it can be awakened very easily if we're not on guard against it. God has called us to subdue it and to slay the old man, to flee sin. Are we doing that? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17. A wall cloud was forming around David, inside of him. It's very powerful. I have never seen a wall cloud. I'm not sure I want to see a wall cloud, because it means there's a powerful storm about to take place. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. We'll read through verse 24. God's instructions to us to subdue and to slay and to flee from sin. It says, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives, pardon me, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception." The very things that hit David. We know the story. Lust is the only thing we've read about so far, but deceit soon follows. "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature." And this is what I like, the way it phrased here. "Created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Truly righteous and holy. To flee sin. That's our goal. That's the focus we should have as we see things hit our life and perhaps they begin to form, and we all have had it happen to us, and we repent later, hopefully quickly. But it's the old self that we have to be on guard against. That's the lesson that we've just learned from the days of unleavened bread. And hopefully we can carry that forward again this year as we rehearse God's plan in our lives. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. The old man is very powerful if we're not careful against it. That's why God gives us His Holy Spirit, so that we can have strength to battle and to seek Him and to flee from sin. Colossians 3 and verse 5 through 10. Again, a very poignant statement. It says to put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Lurking. Like the storm that kind of forms, gradually covers across the sky, and then lurks until it strikes. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity and lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. And we live in the world. God has asked us to come out, but we're still a part of it. We can still be enticed by it, grabbed a hold of. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. As each of us each day begins to learn about God, about His ways. And the last part of the sentence says, and become like Him. That's what we are to do, to learn about God and to become like Him as we begin to flee from sin and its pulls and its enticement that can happen in our lives. The Clark commentary here says that to put to death is a verb that is metaphorically used to signify to deprive a thing of its power, to destroy its strength. It says, use no member of your body to sin against God, but keep all under dominion. Never permit the beast, we have a beast inside of us. It says, never permit the beast to run away with the man. To gratify any sensual appetite is to give it the very food and nourishment by which it lives and thrives and is active. So we have to actively flee from sin. Flee from the things that we see that are wrong inside of us and put them out. Otherwise, we're simply feeding it, feeding the nature that God wants us to root out. It says, however, the body may suffer by excessive sensual indulgences. The appetite increases with the indulgence. Isn't that how it works? We do one thing and then four or five others happen because we can't stop. It says, deny yourselves, and the animal will not get the ascendancy over the rational man. So we have the Spirit of God within us to help us overcome that nature. And to flee, we must flee to avoid the awakening of our natural desires and the wall cloud that will form. Because if the wall cloud forms, it gains strength. It gains a hold on us. And then the storm is very hard to stop. But let's go back to our story. Let's go back to our story on David. You're probably wondering how we're going to get through this whole chapter, the rate we're moving, but we will. 2 Samuel 11 and in verse 3. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. One commentary I read said the fact that because Bathsheba is mentioned by name in the first part of the sentence, that she was probably well known in the kingdom. David had probably seen her on various occasions because of who she was. She was the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. So she would have been perhaps at banquets, some of the meals that the king had hosted. She is also the daughter of Elam. Daughter of Elam. Elam was one of David's officers. And she was also the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counselor. This was going to lead to some serious trouble if he pursued this because of the connections and her family lineage. But we have a warning here, don't we? The third warning of a storm that approaches is a loud roar. A loud roar. As a storm comes in, you hear the lightnings and the thunder that will take place, but as a tornado begins to touch down, you hear a rumbling. David had a loud warning. He had a loud roar in his life that this was a sin. Now, when we see a storm coming, perhaps we tune in the radio, check out the channel on the TV, and we want information because we're watchful and we're careful. Because we want our actions and our decisions to be very cautious and careful as this disaster can come through. They can change very suddenly. Well, David saw the warning, but he missed it. He missed the signals that were going off and the sirens that were taking place. Because what happens in verse 4? It says he sent messengers to get her. And she came to the palace, and he slept with her. She had just completed her purification rites after having her menstrual period. That was why she was bathing. So the indication is here that this was perhaps the greatest time that she could conceive. And you know what? David made a mistake. He lingered and watched, and it says, then she returned home, and we'll stop there for now. The choices that David made were careless. The lessons for us is that we need to effectively choose. We need to effectively choose. We have two choices, don't we? We have life and we have death. And we can see that if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We have to effectively choose. David chose poorly. Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 19, the two options that we have. Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 19, it says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Stark contrast to the two options that we have. And now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. So God is very aware of what we decide. He sees what we choose. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. This is the key to your life. I really like this New Living Translation. I bought it the Spring Holy Days just to have something new to read through. And it's maybe you have it on your bookshelf. It really is can be captivating. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, as spiritual Israel today, we have same promise, that if we choose life, we can have blessings from God. A life that is positive and develops in His character. But we also have the consequences, don't we? If we choose death, the curses are still there. The mistakes still have penalties. David chose to use his authority as king to take his advantage on Bathsheba. While Uriah was off fighting the war, while all the other officers in the army were gone, David took advantage of his position. He ignored the warning sirens and he made a decision that was a big mistake. His life would soon see the curses of that decision. It was affected for the rest of his life. Some of the decisions that we might make maybe have similar consequences. Hopefully not, but they can. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12. Because we need to learn to choose effectively. The only way to do that is to call upon our Father and to come to Him when we see the storm approaching and building. When the loud roar begins to take place, we need to make wise decisions. Be careful of what we proceed in. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." The Life Application Commentary says that the way that seems right may offer many options, and it may require few sacrifices. Easy choices, however, should make us take a second look. Is this solution attractive because it allows me to be lazy? Because it doesn't ask me to change my lifestyle? Because it requires no moral restraints? The right choice often requires hard work and self-sacrifice. Don't be enticed by apparent shortcuts. Pretty direct. We can be enticed. I found myself enticed by shortcuts. Seems like the right thing to do, and then you find out later it wasn't. We probably all have. So we need God's wisdom and His help to help us make effective choices, to choose life. Let's go back just a few chapters to Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse 6. Proverbs 9 and in verse 6. Life is full of shortcuts, especially when you're the salmon swimming upstream and everyone around you is doing something different. That's not what God has called us to. Proverbs 9 and in verse 6. Actually, let's read verse 1 first. This is Solomon when he's talking about wisdom. And of course, it's the Word of God. God speaking to us and telling us about wisdom. It says, "Wisdom has built her house, and she has carved its seven columns. She has prepared a great banquet, mixed with wines, and set the table." So God says, here's this feast. I give you my truth, wisdom. "She has sent her servants to invite everyone to come, and she calls out from the heights overlooking the city. 'Come in with me,' she urges the simple." Isn't that what God calls us? Called the simple? Not the wise of the world, but the simple? It says, "To those who lack good judgment," she says, "come, eat my food. Drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways behind and begin to live." Learn to use good judgment. God offers us wisdom to help us make effective choices and to choose life. If we drop on down to verse 10, many of you probably went to the feast in Pasadena. You remember the inscription on the wall at the auditorium? It comes from this verse, I believe. "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit." God says, if you choose life, I give you blessings, and you will benefit. Only choose life. Making that decision is tough. We have to cry out to God and ask for His help. But He gives us warnings when we see the storm coming, and He offers us strength in His Holy Spirit to make those effective choices. Verse 12, it says, "If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer." David suffered. He scorned wisdom. Do we hear the loud roar that sometimes comes in our life? Do we see the spiritual storm? Do we listen to the warning? Or is our mind locked into something else? Are we scorning wisdom? Go with me back to Matthew chapter 11. Christ makes a very, again, plain statement. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. We've been pretty fortunate this year. We haven't had storms. Hopefully I haven't jinxed this. Matthew 11, 28. Christ says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you." The New King James says, "Learn from me. Learn from me. Let me teach you, because I am humble and I am gentle at heart. Excuse me. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light." Choosing life is something we need help to do. But God grants that to us if we recognize the warnings that hit our life. Let's go back to our story on David. We'll read a little longer through the section this time. We'll go down through verse 17. 2 Samuel 11, verse 5. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." This was the touchdown. The tornado roared through, and here we have it striking. We got a problem. Then David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him to David, and when Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along, and how the war was going and progressing. This is kind of idle talk, you might say. Hey, what's happening on the battlefront? David wasn't concerned about the war. He was concerned about his own skin. Then he told Uriah, "Go home and relax." David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. So David was trying to make the opportunity available for Uriah to go home and to sleep with his wife. And then he would be off the hook for what had taken place. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him. And he asked, "What's the matter?" Let's ask the question. Do you think Uriah would have heard something as he walked into the palace before he came to David? Perhaps about what had taken place? Maybe a whisper from one of the servants? Maybe someone pulled him aside and said, "Hey, did you know this took place?" We don't know. Speculation. But the fact that he refused several times to not go home put David in a hot spot. Uriah was doing the right thing, but it made it very awkward for David. So when David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and said, "What's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long?" Well, Uriah replied, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents. And Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing." This was like a hot iron striking David. He knew what he'd done. And here Uriah and maybe is accusing him in a roundabout way. What kind of glare do you think Uriah would have had when he looked at David saying these words? Probably would have been pretty direct. So David says, "Well, stay here today, and tomorrow you may return to the army." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. And so the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. And the letter instructed Joab, "Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle front or the battle is fiercest, and then pull back so that he will be killed." So Joab assigned Uriah to the spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out to the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed, along with several other Israelite soldiers. What happens when a storm comes through? There's one thing that takes place that we were thankful for actually a couple years ago because we got a new roof out of it. Hail. Hail often takes place in a thunderstorm when a tornado comes through. Hail forms in very strong storms, particularly those with updrafts and a lot of high liquid content. You can have pea, about the size of my pinky finger, or golf ball size hail. That's what hit our house about 3 years ago. We got a new roof, thankfully, because we needed one. Some of you probably did too. It's very common. But it destroys a large geographic area, doesn't it? Can destroy crops, damage houses, skylights, cars. Our reaction is to hide, to seek shelter. Hail hit David's life with widespread destruction. He made several rash decisions because the lust had disordered his mind. It destroyed his wisdom. It generated deceitfulness. It prompted premeditated murder. His whole life was affected. The relationships that he had with several other people were affected. They were destroyed in some cases. Severely damaged. Because through this section we have hail hitting David's life. What's the tip for us? Act quickly in repentance. Act quickly in repentance. Sin can multiply very, very quickly unless we repent. Just like hail. Multiplies and compounds, and the destruction can be incredible. Turn with me back to James chapter 1 and in verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13 through 15. It says, "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say that God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away from the wisdom and the truth. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." The opposite of an effective choice, death. The Life Application Bible gives this commentary. It says, "Temptation comes from evil desires within, not from God. It begins with a thought, becomes sin when we dwell on the thought and allow it to become an action. Like a snowball rolling downhill, it grows more destructive the more we let it have its way. The best time to stop a temptation is before it is too strong or moving too fast to control. Act quickly in repentance." We have to repent of sin when God first shows it to us. Otherwise, it will multiply quickly, like it did in David's life. Go with me back to Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 13. Proverbs 28:13. It reads, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." It's human nature in us to hide the sins that we see because we want to overlook them. It's hard for us to learn that when we make a mistake, we have to acknowledge it. and we have to try to change. But if we learn from our error and we confess it, and we analyze it, we ask for God to help us make the adjustments, perhaps we can overcome it and avoid making it again. To act quickly in our repentance. Self-evaluation is very hard. I find it the hardest thing to do. It's even more difficult to ask God to show us where we need to change. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we can do that. For ask for that help. And He will show us very mercifully how we need to change. Just like it says, they will receive mercy. Go with me to Psalm chapter 32. David was oblivious, I think, at this point. He was captivated by the sin and its enticement, and he was very stubborn to recognize his error. And we know the story. As we go to chapter 12, we won't read that, but Nathan comes in and he gives him a story. And David immediately recognizes his mistake. And he repents very quickly once he sees it. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. This was penned after David had gone to God and asked for forgiveness. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. The lesson of the Passover. When we come before God and He wipes the slate clean and He offers us forgiveness, and we can come before Him. The record has been cleared. Whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When we can go before God and say, Father, You know what I am. Forgive what's inside and help me to change. Help me to be like You. When I refused to confess my sin, my body was wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, Your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. David's conscience probably would have been burning within him as he knew what he had done in his life until he repented. And even after he repented, I would imagine the thought of thinking about what had taken place had to be very searing. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to You and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and You forgave me. All my guilt is gone. David finally recognized his mistakes, and God will help us see ours. He helps us repent, and He gives us forgiveness if we come to Him desiring to change. Together, these four safety tips help form a plan. Did you get it? S was stay focused. A was act quickly in repentance. F is flee sin. And E is effectively choose. It spells safe. It spells safe. God will keep us safe if we cry out to Him. After the storm hit Xenia, we visited my grandparents. Their house was spared. But Xenia's destruction was incredible. There's only a few empty cement foundations that are visible today. Most of the town has been rebuilt. And Sailor Park in Cincinnati has been restored. David repented and God forgave him. But David had to deal with the consequences of his sin. The story of David and Bathsheba is a storm warning for us. Because it's only with God's help that we will be safe from a spiritual tornado.